Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Savior Jesus, the Lord of the Church. Amen. The word of God for this morning is taken from the lesson just read, Acts chapter 1. Dear friends in Christ, Eugene Peterson tells a delightful story. He says that a number of years ago, when he was first in the first few months of learning to be a granddad, he had his son Eric, his daughter-in-law Lynn, and their grandbaby Andrew over to his home for a visit. It seems that it had been about 25 years since Peterson had a little baby in the house, and he was fully intending to make the most of every moment with his grandson. So there they are on the living room floor, and Peterson would roll a tennis ball, and Andrew would crawl after it. This went on for about 10 minutes, and the little tyke was delighting the granddad. Until one moment, Peterson threw the ball. The baby went after it until the ball rolled underneath the couch and disappeared from view. The moment it disappeared, Andrew stopped. Peterson said, sat back on his well-diapered bottom, looked around for something else to do, as if there had been no tennis ball at all. Peterson got concerned, looked to his mother and said, "Lynn, what's wrong with Andrew?" He was bothered. Why did he quit chasing the ball? Was there something wrong with his grandson? Some missing DNA? Was he showing early signs of dyslexia, short attention span? And Lynn, not bothering to look up from her book, said coolly, and just a bit condescendingly, according to Peterson, "Andrew has not yet acquired object permanence." Well, what in the world does that mean? It means if he can't see it, it doesn't exist. It took a few seconds for that to sink in, and then Peterson said, "Oh, I've got a whole congregation like that." And we're just like that too, aren't we? If we can't see it at times, it just really, quite frankly, doesn't exist. If we can't see how maybe our marriages can be remade, well, then they can't. So go ahead and get the divorce. If we can't see how some of our personal struggles or problems can be overcome, our addictions, well, then that's simply who we are, what we are, and that's the end of that. If we can't see how the Word of God can change hearts and lives now and forever, well, then maybe it's just pie-in-the-sky theology. It doesn't really make much of a difference in my life here and now. And if we can't see how the kingdom of God is going to have its rule in our hearts and in our lives and in the life of the church, well, then maybe we're just going to have to do something about that and take matters into our own hands. I think this is the struggle the disciples were facing in our text. Jesus has just been raised from the dead. He's ascended to the Father. He's promised them the Holy Spirit. He said that the kingdom of God is going to come, but you all need to wait. But the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and give you words to proclaim. And the Spirit, through you, is going to build the kingdom. The disciples heard it, but not much has changed. Things pretty much were still the same. They're afraid to go to the temple for fear of persecution, being arrested. They haven't seen anything happen to the existing powers. They still think Jesus is going to return to restore the kingdom. The kingdom, they believe, is one of might and power and glory. They still believe that their time has come, that at last this resurrected Jesus is going to give them their due rewards. Big places in the big kingdom, big homes, big cars, big jobs, big money, and big fun. And yet what does Jesus say? Go back and wait and pray. Go back, wait and pray, and while they're praying, Peter stands up and says, "Let's cast lots and see who the next guy is that will become the apostle." Interesting way to start the church, isn't it? Christian leadership 101. But God will have his way in the world, and it's going to be God's way, not ours. Isn't it fascinating that in order for the kingdom of God to have its way in the world, God needs someone, particularly someone as inept as some of the disciples, to do the work? One might think that being God means having the ability to work solo, but that's not the way God works. It's so odd and strange of God to pick the disciples, and then Matthias. Matthias, who's he? But this happens throughout the scriptures, particularly the book of Acts. As you read the book of Acts, even the rulers of Israel knew the disciples didn't really have the skills necessary to explain how they were doing what they were doing. After one healing episode, Peter went toe-to-toe with the religious leaders who had told him to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And then the text said they recognized that these men were unlearned. And yet they spoke with boldness, and the leaders were amazed. The Holy Spirit that had been promised overcame all their doubts, all their fears, all their quirks, all their idiosyncrasies, and the Spirit sent them forth with the Word to proclaim life and salvation in Christ alone. And it was that message that changed the world. And all the people were amazed. And isn't it great? He's still doing the same thing with you and me. Folks, we may not be the best preachers, the best teachers, the best counselors, or administrators or leaders, but God has placed His finger on you. And He's sending you forth to proclaim His name among the peoples, in His Spirit and in His power, and that's all you need. This is PLI 101. It begins in the mind of God, and it includes you and me in the plans and purposes of God. Because the way to lead God's people are essentially theological rather than, and I gotta say it, psychological. God has called you and me. And folks, that says more about God and His love for the world and Jesus Christ than it does about you and me and how big of a deal we are in all of our gifts. As you read the account of the book of Acts, you also get the impression that the people called to lead are almost always the wrong people. It's almost as if God goes out of His way to pick those who, at least on the face of it, have no virtues or qualities that suggest they would be good leaders. That's the way it is in the Bible. I mean, think of the scriptures. Jacob and Sarah and Mary and Peter and Paul. Perhaps God likes a challenge. Maybe a creator who made something out of nothing considers calling you and me something like an act of creation. Because any man who could make a man like Peter, any God who can make a man like Peter into a wonderful leader must be some God. What is it that makes a good leader? What is it that makes a difference? I realize there are a lot of things, and I don't want to discount all of the training that we get, our courses, our classes, our certain skills. Most experts agree that leadership can be taught. I don't deny that. But the most important are the gracious gifts of God to be gratefully received, rather than all of the skills and the techniques that we need to use. When the chips are down in your life, and they will be, we need to remember the promise. It's the Lord's Spirit who builds the kingdom. It's the Lord's Word that empowers you. It's the Lord's Word that converts hearts and lives. This goes against our grain, to think of bringing the kingdom of God into being in this way, as the choice and the work of God, rather than as something that we do. I remember my first sermon in the very first parish I was called to serve. Church was over. I was greeting people at the rear of the church, and I heard what I thought were tremendous accolades of praise regarding the new pastor's sermon. And I was kind of loving it. And as I was removing my vestments in the sacristy, I looked in the mirror and I thought to myself, and I'm pretty good looking too. Shame on me. How disgraceful. How disgraceful. But it's easy, isn't it? It's very tempting to think that the kingdom has to come because of me and my talents and my abilities and my gifts, and forget that it's the Lord's ministry, it's the Lord's kingdom, it's the Lord's rule, and it's the Lord's word that does it. The way to lead God's people begins not in our ambition to rule or in some kind of realistic assessment of our gifts, but rather in the Lord's call to you and me. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Folks, I gotta say to you, is there anything more exciting than what's gonna happen to a lot of you guys in a couple weeks, a couple months, commandeered by God, for God, to proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected the people who are lost in sin. Is there anything that can compare to that? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Christ, or at least they will in one day. Until then, you who have been called by God have had his words placed in your mouth and in your hearts. And you get to proclaim, as Chesterton says, the furious love of God. The furious love of God. He's not moody or capricious. He knows no seasons of change. He has a single, relentless stance toward you and me and all people. Jesus Christ loves us. He is the only God that man has ever heard of who loves sinners, who forgives them by his death and resurrection. The gospel that you've been given to proclaim is the only thing that will change the kingdoms of the people that you've been called to serve. The grace of Christ proclaims the awesome truth that everything that we have is gift. All that is good is ours, not by right, but by the sheer bounty of a gracious God. I know that this week you're celebrating all the things you've earned, your grades, your degrees, maybe a home, a garden, a good night's sleep, but all of this is possible only because we have been given so much. Life itself, eyes to see, hands to touch, a mind to think, and a heart to beat with love. We've been given God in our souls and Christ in the flesh. We have the power to believe where others deny, to hope where others despair, and to love where others hurt. This and so much more is sheer gift. It's not a reward for us being a big deal, for all of our faithfulness, for all of our talents and our personalities. Even our faith is a gift of God. Augustine said, if we but turn to God, that itself is a gift of God. My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it, nor have you. Our sins have been paid for by his death and resurrection. In his name, in that power, go out, bear fruit for Jesus, and you watch the Spirit of God work his way in the lives of your people. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which goes beyond all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith unto life eternal. Amen.